Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
You may be seated. What a glorious Easter Sunday it is, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. But it didn't start with the joy of Easter. It started with Mary Magdalene and the other women going to the tomb. How many times had Mary Magdalene and the women with her been through this before? How many times had they tenderly cared for the dead body of a loved one, a grandparent, father or mother, a sister or brother, a husband, child, or friend? This wasn't their first, and it wouldn't be their last. And no one had to give them instructions about what to do. They'd done it before. They knew how to take care of their dead. What customs did they have to show respect and honor for the body of the one they loved? They washed it. They prepared it with spices. They wrapped it in linen cloths. And they laid it in the grave. They'd begun doing all of this on Friday afternoon, but I wonder if it took them longer than usual because of the condition of the body, mangled, bruised and torn, caked with spit, sweat, and blood, pierced from crown to heel, crucified. As the setting sun ushered in the Sabbath, their preparations were cut short. Death doesn't follow a calendar. You know this. Death doesn't care about convenience. Death doesn't pay attention to what else is happening. So they did what they could on Friday, and then they spent the seventh day, Saturday, resting and waiting. Even in their grief, they kept the day holy. They had a plan. And this was their plan. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, as the sun was rising, they'd return to the tomb and they'd finish what they started. Unwrap the body, apply more spices, wrap it again, and put it back in the tomb. And even that wasn't the end of it. In those days, they'd return again a year later to collect the bones, and they'd put them in a bone box. An ossuary, and there they'd stay. The prophet Isaiah, in the reading we heard, the first reading, described death as a covering cast over all people, a veil spread over all nations. He described death like a dark cloud hovering over the earth. It's a fog, a reality in which we all live. And I know that for many of us, death brings to mind particular people, names, faces, dates, cemeteries. How many funerals have you been to in the last year? How many times has death put a damper on your life, on your joy? As a congregation, I think today of John Meyer Jr., Nancy Kengis, Keith Otto, Karen Hamill. But I'll tell you what, too often we live as if death is the last word. Too often we live as if death has the final say. We let it invade our souls, darken our lives, infect us with despair. The women go to the tomb. They go downcast, heads hanging, thinking that Jesus had been the one who was going to redeem Israel and had failed. They're sad. They're disappointed. To their minds, death had won again. And who will roll the stone away? Did they feel the earthquake when it shook? Did they hear the angel come down and roll that stone away? They show up looking for death, and they go into the tomb, and what do they find? Nothing. The tomb is empty. Death has lost its grip. Where's the body? They're looking for him. They still don't understand. They run and tell others who come and find it just like they'd said. Mary's wandering around in the garden and she meets a man who looks like a gardener. She asks him what he did with the body. Oh, is he ever a gardener? He's the first one who made a garden. And he's the one who's making a new garden for us as well. And all he has to do is say her name, Mary. And she knows. How many times has the grave been empty, never to be filled again? This is the first. But it will not be the last. I can tell you that for sure. Death has been undone. Already Christ has begun to unravel that thread until every tomb is empty and those who believe are raised with him. There have been hints of it before, of course, little pictures that should make us know that this was coming. The widow of Nain's son, they were on their way to the cemetery, headed out of town when they met Jesus, and he stopped them in their tracks and he told that boy to rise. And he did. There's the centurion's servant, whom this Roman soldier loves. And when Jesus is about to come to his house, the centurion simply says, just stop right there. Say the word. I don't care how many miles away you are, because your word has authority to raise the dead. Jairus' daughter. Her parents are weeping. They've hired the professional mourners who are making a tremendous cry. And Jesus shows up and says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. He raises her and says, give her some food. And then perhaps greatest of all, his dear friend Lazarus, who died. And a day passed, and another day passed, and another day passed. And finally Jesus shows up. And his sisters say, if you'd only been here sooner, you could have healed him. And Jesus says, just roll the stone away. Lazarus, come out. And he does. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Death does not have a hold of him, and death does not hold those who belong to him. The women came to take care of his body. But what do they find? His body is alive. His body is there to take care of them. See my hands. See my side. It is I myself, Jesus says. They've come to anoint his body with spices, to wrap it in linen cloths. Jesus has come to fill them with the fragrance of God's grace and love, and to wrap them in the robe of his righteousness. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. And that makes all the difference to us, to our lives, not only on this day, but every single day. Jesus Christ is alive, never to die again. Death has no power over him, and death has no ultimate power over you. And if death's hold is lost, then that also means that our sins have been forgiven. Because the wages of sin is death. But when the wages have been paid, then life for you and for me. Why are we here this morning? Are we here simply because it's our custom on the first day of the week? Are we here simply because mom or dad or brother or sister or friend invited us? In fact, we are here because Jesus is alive. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
We live as those who believe the resurrection. And that makes all the difference. How do we spend our days? I know what it's like. I know death is still a reality. I know we still have funerals and cemeteries and all of that. But because Jesus is risen, we live not in despair, but in hope. Because Jesus is risen, we live not simply in sadness, but in joy. Because Jesus is risen, we live not in anger or in hatred or in bitterness, but in love. Because he shows his love to us He gives himself to us. He forgives our sins, and he grants us a share of his own life and resurrection. How many times had they been to the grave? It didn't matter. How many times had death lost? Once, the beginning of death's final undoing. How many times will the grave be empty? That was not the last. We just said it in the creed. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the resurrection of those who have died, not just Jesus, but all who have died, and of those who believe in him, a resurrection to life everlasting. I believe that he will raise me and you and all the dead and give eternal life to all who believe in Christ. This is the hope that we have. This is the truth on which we live. This is why we spend our Sunday morning here, singing his praise and rejoicing today and week after week after week that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he is alive, never to die again, and that he is the Lord who loves you, who serves you, and who claims you as his own. May our dear Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and keep us in the hope of the resurrection, now and forever.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.